invited to experience God's word is recorded in the 16th chapter of Genesis this morning. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Bir Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
True story. I don't know how many of you play golf, let alone maybe know about golf. It is probably the most trying sport there is. You may look at the TV and say, "That is hogwash. Who wants to beat a little, how hard is it to beat a little white ball around the grounds?" And yet, if you try it, right, Jim, you will know that it will tempt you. It will try you. You will want to cheat. You will want to quit. Then you'll hit a really good shot and you want to go back again. If you're not careful, you'll pay big money to play. It can become an addiction. You see the men's tee, you see the woman's tee, and you see the target. They change, by the way. True story. It was a sunny Saturday morning on the Crookhorn Municipal Golf Course in England, and I was beginning my pre-shot routine, visualizing my upcoming shot, when a voice came over the clubhouse speakers in a moderate but polite tone, "Would the gentleman on the women's tee back up to the men's tee, please?" Deep in my routine, I was annoyed, but acted impervious to the interruption. Again, the announcement rang out louder. Would the man on the woman's tee kindly move back to the men's tee? I simply ignored the request and kept concentrating. When once more the man, this time yelling, would the man on the woman's tee back up to the men's tee, please? I finally stopped, turned around, and looked through the clubhouse window directly at the man with the microphone and shouted back, would the person in the clubhouse kindly stop shouting and let me play my second shot? He may have been one of those guys where the pro who teaches people how to golf, that's why they call him a pro. Sometimes you wonder if they really are pros. He's teaching two men, and after a while, after some lessons, he just kind of got fed up and said to one of them, do you really need to play golf? To which this man picked up his clubs and stomped off the golf course, and then the second man turns around and looks at him and he says, what about me? And he said, I'll tell you what, take my advice, take 2 weeks off, and then quit. A young man found himself with a few hours to spare one afternoon. He figured if he hurried and played a quick round, he could get in 9 holes of golf before going home. Just as he was about to tee off, an older gentleman came up, shuffled up to the tee, and asked if he could accompany the younger man as he was golfing alone. So he allowed the older gentleman to join him. Just before they teed off, the older gent asked the young man if he wanted a little challenge. He said if the younger man beat him, he would pay for his next round of golf and vice versa. The young man thought, well, this may keep us on track, keep the speed going and make it a challenge, so he agreed. He thought he would outplay the old gentleman. To his surprise, the old man played fairly quickly and was a pretty fair golfer. He didn't hit the ball far, but he was consistently up the fairway. He didn't waste much time. Finally, they reached the 9th fairway, the final hole, and the young man found himself in a tough match with the older gentleman. Evenly scored with the older gent and with a tough shot in front of him as he was just off the fairway. There was a large pine tree in front of him, directly in front of his ball, between the ball and the green. While he debated how to hit the shot, knowing the consequences of missing it, the old man saw his chance and said, you know, when I was your age, I hit the ball right over that tree. You could see the young man's hair bristle. As he accepted the challenge, he opened up his club face and swung as hard as he could and hit the ball true and firm and very high and descended onto the trunk of the tree. It thudded back on the ground, not a foot from where it originally was. The young man looked at his older advisor and turned up an eyebrow. The old man grinned and offered one more comment. Of course, when I was your age, that pine tree was 3 feet high. You got to be careful who you take advice from. Advice, the wrong advice leads to consequences. You reap what you sow. The good advice from people who've been around and maybe some have been down the golf course and a few fairways of life, maybe know some things that we could learn as we go through life. I think Sarah and Abraham are learning this. You know, we look at our world and we can see the macrocosms, the World War I's and the World War II's that were started on, especially World War I, almost a very simplistic issue, although it's somebody died, but it caused a world war. And World War II was a progression of consequences. And let alone the biblical examples of the consequences of things when people decide to have sexual relations with the wrong person. I can name a whole lot, beginning with Lot, Ammon and Moab, his children. You remember Esau? After he was treated like he was by Isaac and his mom, you remember Esau went out and married Canaanite wives and that whole mess. Now we have the Ishmael mess. You look around the Middle East, it's full of historical examples of consequences of taking the wrong advice or doing something we probably shouldn't have. In our lesson today, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. There's the problem. There's the problem. And if we're not careful, we'll go through this lesson like it's just another set of circumstances, forgetting what has already happened to these two, that God is coming back to them again and saying, are you going to rely on your own reasoning? Are you going to understand the situation that you are in and call out to me so that I can help you? Are you going to, man of faith, rely on your own reason, or are you going to continue in your faith is one thing, and to continue to strengthen your faith in another? You know, when we arrive on this road of salvation, justified by grace, and then we're on the trail of sanctification, God is chipping away, strengthening your faith, strengthening your reasoning in him, trying to erase some of the tapes that have been played over and over in your mind and your life. He's trying to chip away and learn and teach us. This looks like a new problem, but it's not. You see, there's a famine. There's a famine in her womb. You see, they've been here before. It's almost like God is saying, okay, we're gonna make sure you learn this lesson. And of course, the flesh, and we can blame God, like Sarai does. We can blame Satan, like we all like to. The devil made me do it, that old saying. Or we can blame our flesh, and I think if you really sit down and think about it, all three of those are in play. Because God wants us to add to our faith, strengthen our faith. And so there's a womb in Sarah's, there's a famine in Sarah's womb. But she had an out. She had a female Egyptian servant. Something, again, that we've listened to and we've hopefully learned as we go through Genesis and on. When the scriptures announce something several times, we probably should be paying attention. How many times is Egyptian mentioned? How many times is servant mentioned? How many times is mistress mentioned? God is trying to say something. Egyptian is mentioned twice right here. So where did Hagar come from? Remember the border we talked about several weeks ago? Oh, they brought somebody back with them. Now, right or wrong, okay, and we're going to, I think it's okay. I'm just going to suggest that because later on, the angel says, you know, you are the servant. I'm coming to the servant. Go back to your mistress. So we have our lot in life, and she has her place in life. She's the servant. And by the way, she's an Egyptian. She's not of the Hebrew line. First clue, Abraham. Wait, time out. Where is this line supposed to come from? So she had this Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That is the truth. However, I wonder in what case
or in what tone she's saying this. She is stipulating the problem. There's a famine in my womb, and God has caused it. Okay. Again, stopping there. Reasoning out, Abram probably should have said, well, if God's prevented it, maybe we should go talk to him about it. In fact, Sarah, let's go into the other room, the other tent. Let's go to the prayer tent, wherever they do. Let's go talk to God about it. But Sarah was right, and they reasoned it out. Abram's thinking in his body, you know, the son's going to come from my body. Maybe Sarah doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, we watched Abraham on Wednesday night. And did you see Abram during that time? Did you see him go? I saw his face as he reasoned. Maybe it comes from my body, and Sarai's right. It doesn't have to come from her. But they didn't ask the Lord. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Not by the Lord, by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, again stipulated, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as his wife. You see, oh, back to the old thing about a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. What she has done on her own is advised Abram, who has listened to her, to take this Egyptian servant and elevate her to a mistress, to a queen. That word, that Hebrew word, is mistress or queen or lady, queen lady. It is an elevated term. It is definitely not Egyptian servant. Now again, I want to be real careful to demean Hagar. Okay, Hagar had her place in life, and that's who she was. She was a servant. And yet, consequently, she was elevated by Sarai as she gave her to Abram as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her queen, on her lady of the house, on her mistress. So you see consequences. She is barren. She feels like she's under a curse. And in those days, being barren was considered a curse. You can see over and over in the Old Testament how that is used. The Lord uses that to test faith and to move things along. It's for us to look back and say, this is an impossible situation, but look how God took them through it. You can't fix, in general, somebody who's in this situation. But they decided to take an Egyptian, somebody they got from the border, the servant, to fix the problem. She was prevented by God. They should have went back to God. She said, go into my servant. And the child was obtained by her. Abraham, in this case, being a passive husband, listened. Instead of, and I'm not saying he should have been arrogant, but he should have spoke with her, talked with her about it, gave her sound advice, and maybe obtained some good advice from Eleazar, who later on, actually, remember, the servant of Abram, who gets good advice, who asks Abraham questions about his son Isaac. Where do you want me to go to get this daughter, this daughter-in-law, this wife for Isaac? How do you want me to do this? What should I do if she doesn't come? Should I stay there? He asked Abram a whole bunch of questions, and Abraham gave him sound advice, because later, Abraham again is learning. He's learning what it is to walk with God. Remember, he's from the Chaldeans. He's from a pagan background. And just like you and me, who've been politely and lovingly brought into, and yet sometimes very abruptly brought into the Christian life, we have to learn what it is to walk with God. And the way that he teaches us is through his word and then experiencing his word, experiencing pain. We were even talk about this a little bit this morning about what it is to change. You can't change unless God tests us. And so this woman, because he becomes his wife, she heaves contempt on him. This word, contempt, is the same word used back in 12:3 when the Lord says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who contempt you. Curse those who curse you. It's the same word. Curse. She cursed her queen. And so in some ways, Sarah was the one that was demoted. And she felt it immediately. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. Now I want to stop there for a second. Right at this point, I know the men are going, are you crazy? Who do you think caused this problem? But again, we have to think through this. She is thinking back, where did I get this woman? Oh, it's because Abram took me to Egypt. You see? You see the progression of consequences. And so Sarai is going right back to the root of the problem. You stepped over the border and we brought back a problem. Now, she's only semi-right. She is right, but she's not all right. And so she says, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. I'm not sure that's quite a confession. I think that's more, this is what has done, and the embrace is very relational, should be very pointed. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with cursing, with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Here he is demoting Hagar back to being a servant. He's making it very clear. She's your servant. She's not my wife. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And you remember the rest of the story. That Hagar leaves, and the Lord looks upon Hagar as maybe somebody who was wrongly treated. Here she's demoted, and now she's demoted, and she's no kids, and now she's got a kid, and now no father for the child, and so all of this stuff. And so the Lord is looking kindly upon Hagar. I also believe that because Ishmael is the seed of Abram, that the Lord kept his promise to Abram. I will bless all nations because of you. Now, the issue, and just a little side note and a caveat here, is that the problem with this is that she was an Egyptian. She came out of the line of Ham. And you remember that the Canaanites came out of the line of the Egyptians. They came out of Egypt. Did you realize that the Philistines moved out of Egypt along the border of the Mediterranean and caused problems for Israel through the decades and centuries? So there was a problem with that line in the first place. She was of the wrong line and could not be blessed entirely. She could not be in the Shem line, the line of the Messiah. That's the problem. So now we've got a bunch of feuds going on. We have Hagar and Sarai. We have Sarai and Abram. We have God in between these three people. And trying to, and he's going to reset things, as he often has to do with you and me in our lives. You remember in Proverbs it says, plans are established by seeking advice. In other words, what he's going to say, and let me just put another verse up here. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now, let's be frank. If I pulled any one of you aside, and especially you men, because I am a man, if I pulled you aside and said, let's get a whole bunch of people around and try to find out one way to do something, you're going to say, I don't really want to do that. You got too many chiefs. You got too many ideas. It's hard to get something along the same a plan in action with so much advice. But what Proverbs is saying here, and it goes, if you think about Psalm chapter 1, it talks about sitting in the council of the wicked. What Proverbs is saying here, Solomon is saying here, is get together with people who know God, who've been through these circumstances, been through these situations, and talk this out, and then make a plan. You do not have to take the advice of all the council. You could pull yourself aside with one or two, or if it's your responsibility alone, go pray to your Lord and say, I'm going to make this call. I'm going to make this plan. But the point is that you get advice, because people, and if we were to sit around and take testimony, how much of this have you been through in your life? Maybe not like Sarai and Abram. But you've been through something with your children and your grandchildren and yourself and other relationships that were maybe not supposed to happen, and some of these other things. You and I can sit around and have some pretty healthy discussions. Sometimes we want to bury them. Actually, sometimes it's really good when needed to say, you know, can I teach you something? Can I show you something? Can I advise you on something? Proverbs 11:14 talks about the abundance of counselors. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, better a poor wise youth than an old foolish king. So you have to know your counselors. So Abraham reasoned in his own body that I could do this. And Sarai reasoned that, hey, and remember, I do want to point something out. There was a rule of the day in that culture, that if the woman could not have a child, that the servant could bear those children. And you're going to see that later on in Abraham's line again. But that was not supposed to be the case here. And so they reasoned this thing out in their own, no advice, no consulting, just went and did it. It didn't fix anything. Sarai's still barren. Hagar's pushed out of the tent. And now you've got a bigger problem. And remember that Ishmael is not all of the Arabs, but they are a significant part of the Arabs that are at war with Israel today. It, in fact, didn't fix anything. It, in fact, caused strife. One of the commentaries that I read said this: there is little difficulty in seeing what went wrong. Once the way of faith was abandoned and the way of human calculation was engaged, the family was caught up in a continuing chain of cause and effect that troubles them to this day. How many of you in your families, extended families, maybe in your own self, are paying the consequences of things that have gone on for a long time because of something that was set in motion a long time ago? Maybe something your mom and dad did. Maybe something your grandparents did. Maybe something we did. Consequences, we reap what we sow. The way to stop this snowball effect, this pattern of relying on myself instead of the Lord, is to simply choose to break the pattern. Recognize what has happened, and I think Abraham along the way finally does that. The Lord helps him do that. The angel is going to help them do that. Say, wait a minute, we are in a pattern of consequences. We're in a pattern of things just continuing to play over and over again. Recognize it and say, I'm going to break it. And so let's talk about how we break it. Number one, like I said, recognize the problem. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. I know this is what I want, and this is what God's not doing for me, and I'm going to go do it anyway. I know what my advisors have said. I see the issue, but I'm just going to consistently go. But probably the one thing mostly that happens with us of our age is that we don't even simply ask the question. What are the consequences of what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say? The prudent, they step back and they say, what are the consequences of my decision that I'm going to make? It ranges from marriages, you know, this resentment that Abraham, if he's not careful, could have against Sarai. Have you ever seen marriages where one person is domineering? They're not really working through the marriage. There's one person that makes the decision that kind of lords it over somebody else. They're not working these things out. Over time, there is going to be, no matter how passive or wonderful the second one may be, there's going to be resentment because they're not working through to see and recognize the possible problems and solutions. They just, one is making the decision and the other one is maybe passive. Number two, maybe I did something wrong a long time ago and I need to reset it. So how do we reset it? We repent. We repent. We simply say, I did that. Confess and repent. I did that. Now I need to fix it. Or Matthew 18, if somebody else causes that, we go to them and we find that we let them, allow them, help them to see the situation and get them to repent. And then from there, say, we need a reset. We need to stop the blame. Don't blame. Just reset the situation. It's time to move on. Going forward, what do? We need to understand that going forward, when there's consequences, and if we've done something, there's going to be a fear factor. And that is what's happening. Most of these situations come out of, these decisions are made out of fear. I'm afraid that this is not going to happen, so I have to cause something to happen. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be. I'm afraid that I'm not going to get. I'm afraid that I'm not going to fulfill my dreams. I've got to make this happen. And so we decide on our own to do that. And we need to understand those emotions and those things that creep up in us and confront them. And then we need to learn from our own history. Who have I been in the past? What has caused this? And who have these other people been in my life that have caused these situations? So in other words, all of these prior four steps are understanding the situation, who I am, who others have affected my life, and how I've affected theirs. And then decide what to do. And we do that by asking the Lord, asking counselors, asking advisors. Do you realize that God works in patterns? He works in patterns in people's lives and individuals' lives. And others can help you understand those patterns. Can you look back at your tendencies? Can you look back at your who you are and how you treat others and how you talk to others, and that you dominate the situation, and that's how we've come to where we are today. Others can help you see those. And the word of the Lord can help you see those. See, if you look through Abraham and Sarah's life, go to David's life. What happened to David? David had a relationship with Bathsheba and ended up killing somebody. What happened after that? His son, one of his sons, raped a daughter. And then Absalom went and killed him. You see? So his sons and one of his daughters was caught up in that whole situation. Now David repented, but if you'll look at how he treated his sons, he did not take hold of the situation to fix it. So he confessed to the Lord. He himself repented, but he needed to decide decisively about his sons and how to handle those situations. We go to a group. You know, I'll confess something here. When I was young, I thought in a certain way, a certain pattern, and I couldn't understand it. And finally, somebody walked up to me and gave me a book, Children of Alcoholics, and said, "You are an alcoholic." And I didn't even drink. And I had to look at myself in the mirror at about 25 years old and say, why do I think the way I do? Why do I do some of the things that I do? And I had to look at my environment, my dad's situation, and I had to come to grips with, okay, well, how have I grown up? What environment have I been in? And why do I make the decisions that I do? And I had to come to grips with that situation. So I went to an AA course. They didn't have a Children of Alcoholics course back then. And I went and learned a lot. Learned a lot. Now, we have to be careful that some of those groups, I know that they have a divorce group here in town that's church, it's Bible and faith-based. We have to be careful with some of these groups because they're not faith-based. And we need to be, 12 steps to this. We've got to be careful about that. There's no 1, 2, 3, 12 steps to a solution. There's faith in Christ, repentance, and on. But some of these things can help us understand the problem and get through. One thing that I would encourage you strongly to do is have a one-on-one or even a couple accountability partners where you just meet with them on a weekly or even a monthly basis, but regularly, and work and talk through issues that are similar, man to man, woman to woman. Some men, ladies will give them an ear, and that is a dangerous situation. You have to find somebody who's on the same level, somebody who's wise and a Christian, a mature Christian. Number six, I want you to consider the consequences. Whatever's happened in the past, those consequences are going to keep going. There's going to be consequences of our life to some extent, minor, some are major. We have to consider them. Now, what I can suggest is that you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I see consequences over the years of what I've done, who I've been, what I said to somebody, what I did. I really want you to lessen those consequences. Take those from me if you can." However, remember we reap what we sow, and we understand those consequences. But we repent, we pray to the Lord, we're right with other people, and then ask the Lord to lessen those consequences. Finally, and we'll end with this. Pray to the Lord for wisdom. James says that wisdom from above you is heavenly from the Lord, and you ask him for it. And so he will give it to you. And you it's not double-mindedness. You ask for it and you say, "Lord, I know that you're going to give it to me." And then when that happens, after that happens, you wait. You wait on the Lord to act. You've acted in faith and prayed. Now you wait on the Lord for his decisiveness. In Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. You see what he did? He did not say mistress of Abraham. He did not say mother of Ishmael. He said servant of Sarai. This is your position. He's resetting it. He's trying to reset it here. Where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. That's proper. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. I want to talk to this issue about being caught up in a set of circumstances that maybe you either didn't have much to do with or very little to do with. When we are caught up into something that somebody else has caused, what do we do? Now, she took a wrong step in that she threw contempt on Sarai, her mistress, and then she left. And this is the Lord saying, you need to stay in the situation that I've given you. Remember, Paul even said that in marriage. Stay in the situation. If you become a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, we have to stay in that situation. Stay in the consequences and let the Lord work them out. And then, of course, you know that he goes on and blesses her. However, I don't know who wants a son who's going to be a wild donkey and has a sword against the others. That's part of the curse of Ham, okay? That's part of the consequences of her situation. And he's telling her, you have to bear the consequences of the situation and let the Lord work it out. In Genesis 24, like I said, Abraham learned this lesson. When Isaac didn't have a wife, he said, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, he's saying this to his servant, that you will not allow my son to marry. That's the take as a wife. It's the same situation. Take as a wife one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son. And then, of course, I told you that the Eliezer gave you all these situations. He asked, what if it doesn't happen? Abraham said, then just come home. He's given him sound advice, as hard as it is. That's where we're at, to give sound advice in the Lord. As we grow older, we have a greater responsibility, especially to the youth of our church and our family. And even more so as we go into what is ahead of us in the United States. That there is so much advice, teaching in the public schools that is affecting our children, that it's like, I'm telling you, it's going to be just like the LGBT thing. That the nation is just going to simply accept it. Now, the other day, I saw some things that they're teaching the kids in third grade. And what's happening is at first, the nation is appalled. And then what happens is we bear it and we keep going. And my advice to the church is that no matter the consequences, the situation that we are in with this nation, we have to continue to give godly and sound advice to our kids. I have had multiple stories of people saying, I'm trying to be nice to my kids and my grandkids and stuff, but they don't want to hear me. And they begin to divide themselves from us. That's a very difficult situation, but it's not one you made. So you can't feel guilty about saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what's going to happen if you get into this relationship, take this drug, do these, whatever. We can't stop giving sound advice, because then we not only lose our country and part of our church, but we lose ourselves, right? We need to stay the course, as tough as it's going to get, because we are in a very, very tough situation. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and we thank you for these stories of these people who have gone before us. I thank you for them that they're able to bear their soul before you and us. I thank you that you are kind enough to us to let us see their situations and learn from them. I think that we are in a particular situation in this country, and I ask you, Lord God, to make every heart here strong, no matter the cost, no matter the cost in relationship, no matter the cost in money, material, whatever it is, that we seek good, godly counsel because they sit in our pews here. They're here, and I thank you for them, and I ask you, Lord God, to help us maintain strong relationships as we go forward in Jesus' name.